Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Wednesday, and often we have a really good thing happen on Wednesdays around here. Our chaplain comes in, and we have an hour with the chaplain. If you have need of a chaplain today, we're willing to share them with you. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We call these hours the chaplain is in, and we focus on more pastoral things. Maybe a question about your married life, family life, prayer life, your status via the sacraments. All those things are welcome. Actually, Father will probably take any question. He's not going to fight you off. 888-318-7884. Well, Father, it's very nice to see you again.
Good to see you.
I know you haven't seen me very much this week, and I apologize for it. You know what? Well, which I speak. I have these morning appointments this week, so I haven't seen you when I usually see you.
Yeah, that's too bad. But we'll make up for it later.
Thank you for never making me feel guilty about it. You don't make any of us feel guilty. You're not a guilty
guy.
You're not a dump guilt on people.
No,
guy.
Guilt and shame. It's something to be dealt with, but it's not our principal method.
What is our principal method?
Love.
Oh. You. Wow.
Imagine that. That's what Jesus said. I know people don't want to believe it, but it's true.
Love one another as I've loved you.
Right.
For example.
Absolutely. The new commandment.
Right. Right. I really like your preaching, Father. I don't know if I've ever mentioned that. You give these things called humilies. Well, other people call them homilies.
Yeah.
And are we still putting them on the internet when they're –
No. They record them, but I don't think they put any of them up.
Oh, they don't put them up anymore?
Not lately, no.
Because you're too wild. Because you get too wild on us.
Oh, really?
Yeah. You just say wild, outlandish things. Like
no,
that.
I do not.
Like that we should love one another. Okay.
Yeah.
So I missed Mass this morning. What did you preach on this morning? Was it good? Did you give a good?
Preached on St. Vincent and
which St. Vincent is it? Is
Vincent
it Paul?
Of Saragossa.
Oh,
the deacon martyr of Spain.
Yeah,
which is celebrated today in the States because the feast day in the universal calendar is yesterday. But since in the States we had the observance of the Day of Reparation for the protection of unborn life,
right?
So the feast was moved today. Yeah,
yeah.
So I preached on that martyrdom and the way that which the early church viewed the martyrs and their cheekiness.
The cheekiness of the martyrs?
Yeah, yeah. The martyrs
like,
kind of get a
over,
pass.
I'm down on this side.
They get a pass sort of because they even in today's church, when they consider the cause of a martyr, they're not held to as quite a high a standard of behavior as other saints.
Oh!
Because the martyrdom kind of
takes care of, expiates.
Yeah, and there's some great stories about martyrs who were absolutely furious when they were being, where they really gave it to their persecutors, like verbally and otherwise. Oh, yeah, definitely.
Oh, they weren't just like little lambs to the slaughter.
Well,
huh?
Some of them were. That's very sweet. But
yeah.
On the other hand, they were tough, you know?
Uh-huh. But the fact that you are willing for martyrdom and then you undergo, by the grace of God, martyrdom.
Right. It's a supreme act of charity. Greater love than this no man has.
Okay. All right. So.
So. Like that poor kid from Covington Catholic, I was looking at a smirk on his face. He did have a smirk, but you can imagine some of the young martyrs of antiquity looking at their Roman persecutors with kind of a similar smirk. Say, go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Right. Right.
Here, kitty.
Yeah. Here, kitty. And then out comes the lion.
Right, right. Exactly.
Yeah. Wow. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. The chaplain is in. I don't want to burden you, Father, but while we're because we have some calls and I'm going to get to them. But it really bears mentioning that assistant producer Marie is working on it.
Okay.
Don't worry. You look concerned that the calls had not been processed yet. She's working on it. Or maybe she's doing counseling of her own. Maybe she's acting as the chaplain. Assistant producer Marie, are you chaplaining or are you call screening in there? She can't hear me.
She's a pastoral assistant.
I think she's assisting pastorally. Every call she takes disappears, though, so I think she might be getting rid of our callers.
Is not the kind of thing you're supposed to say on the air, are you?
I don't think – look, I think a good percentage of the things I say on the air are things you're not supposed to say on the air,
okay,
Father.
Okay, fine.
I just have not gotten the rule book yet. They keep telling me they're going to give me the rule book.
Okay, but now let's get back to what you were going to say.
Yeah, actually, I was very disturbed by the video out of New York where there's a new absolutely maniac law on killing babies right up to the moment of their birth. And I say babies because, look, I understand that people can be confused about the early stages of human life. I understand that people can be confused about that. I'm not justifying. I'm just saying I understand. Nobody is confused about a nine-month-old baby. There's
no.
There's nobody in the world who thinks
no.
clump of cells or feet. Baby is the word.
Right.
And so baby murder is now being celebrated on television by the governor of New York and everything, and it's on the 46th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. And
it's like they didn't go far enough, so he's going to.
Oh, that wasn't enough. No, we got to go farther and farther. I mean, I don't know that we'll be satisfied until we're. I don't know what we'll have to be doing.
Well, it's fiendish. It's you have to get the witch midwives involved so they can actually murder the babies. You know, old fashioned style like they did.
Did they do
you know,
that in days the of olden yore. Days?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's just like horrible.
I am sorry, but it's very disturbing. I thought it bears mentioning, and I didn't mean to burden the day of the chaplain being here with that. But not all witches are bad, by the way.
The thing that's troubling about it is that he is officially a Roman Catholic.
Oh, the governor of New York.
So we'd like to know what's going to happen in terms of the church's response to his horrible. Support of this.
You can understand.
But you explain what it was because people don't know. Maybe they don't know.
Okay, what's happening is that people are afraid that Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned because that seems like a realistic possibility now for the first time.
Well, not overturned, but weakened probably.
Okay, there you go. Fair enough. And so in states like New York and California, which are death cults in their legislatures and in the governors, they're death cults. They have decided to make outrageous laws and then celebrate each other for making these outrageous laws because they feel that if the Supreme Court sends this back to the states, then they'll have what they call legal protections. But these are not protections. These are licenses to kill.
But they're basically
children.
Saying what?
They're saying
– don't even need a doctor, right?
Oh, no. It's right. It's just so extreme. Okay. Fair enough, Father.
That's
keep pushing
point.
Me to actually share
trying
the news.
To say what the
Sorry,
issue
I'm
is.
Sharing my opinion, but you want me to share the news. Yeah. So there's things like midwives can kill, physician's assistants can kill, and this killing can go on till the very moment that the child is born. And as we've seen before, that will mean that for some certain percentage, it will be killing the child after the child is born and saying that this was done before the child
was born. Yeah, well, who's
going to know? Right. Who's going to know? There's no cameras in there. So horrifying state of affairs. And I didn't want to leave it unmentioned, but it is always
Let's pray for our much oppressed country, oppressed by many evils.
Amen, Father. The chaplain is in. Enough of the news of the day. Let us go to Annette in North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Annette, your question for Father.
Oh, I do. Thank you for taking my call. It may be a very basic question for most Catholics. I'm just getting back into my faith, so I'm learning a lot. My question is about purgatory. When the souls are in purgatory, is there anything that they can do to get out, or is it all dependent on us praying for them?
Well, the souls in purgatory are not able to do anything to help themselves. They are in a completely passive state. So they're in a state of purification, and therefore they can only depend upon the action of God on their soul, purifying them. And then the help, loving help of the living and the intercessions of the saints for their purification. So that's why the church is so eager to encourage us to pray for the holy souls, because unlike people we help on earth who can do something to help themselves, the souls in purgatory are unable to do anything on their own behalf. Yeah. So there's a reason for that, in that the soul is separated from the body, and so there's not any way that they can actually act on their own behalf, so they just have to wait patiently for our assistance. So that's why they really need it.
Okay.
And are there different levels of purgatory?
Well, according to certain traditions, I would say the simple thing is that each human being is a different individual. And just as God deals differently with different people in their earthly life, so too after this life, he purifies them differently and at different rates and different aspects. For example, St. Thomas Aquinas says that someone who committed some really grave, horrible sin, might be purified very intensely and painfully, but quickly, whereas someone else who had fewer faults but who had deeply rooted defects might be purified over a longer period of time, but not so intensely. Because, you know, God is a physician of souls, and so whatever the remedy is for the particular soul, that's what is given to him or to her. And so consequently, you could talk about levels in the sense that there's probably a greater and greater ability to receive the benefits of the church's prayers and the masses and everything as the soul moves along. And as St. Thomas Aquinas says, that the best way to be assured of assistance after we ourselves die is to be devout towards the souls in purgatory while we're living. He says the souls of the departed who get the most help after death are the ones that were most devoted to the dead while they were living. So that's a little warning to us.
Oh, so
to say, pray for the dead, and the dead will pray for you.
Ah, I know the end of that song can't be true, though.
I don't know the whole song. So
simply because they have nothing else to do.
nothing better to do.
Nothing better to do. Fair enough. Annette, thanks very, very much for your call. The chaplain is in today. If you have a question that requires a chaplain, give us a call, 888-318-7884. All that pro-life stuff is still on sale for $5 each, whether it's a book, a DVD, CD, whatever. It's all on sale at shop.catholic.com. If we have a pro-life item that comes from us, you can have it for $5 this month. Shop.catholic.com. Click on the $5 pro-life. Is it a sign or a banner? A banner. Thank you. I couldn't remember, Nick. Why are you looking at me?
Catholic Answers Live. EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call and let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live. Chaplain is in this hour. Happy to take your call. Second hour, by the way, is going to be a pro-life open forum. Stephanie Gray from Love Unleashes Life will be here. She's about as good as they get as far as pro-life conversations. So whether you're pro-life or not, she'll be happy to take your call. That's second hour. This hour, Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain, is here. And next up is Rebecca in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone, Rebecca. Your question for Father.
Hi. First of all, thanks for taking my call. Father Hugh, it's such an honor for me to talk to you.
The me too.
Priests have been a huge impact in my life. You guys really helped to develop who my husband became. He attended the Boys Preparatory, James Shrink.
Nope.
Hello?
Then.
Oh, hello, you popped out on us there for a second.
So, okay, sorry.
Go ahead. That's all right. Your question for Father.
Okay, so I was just saying, yeah, thank you so much. The Norbertine priests have really had a big impact in my life. The Abbey really helped develop who my husband became. James Schrader attended St. Michael's Preparatory.
Yeah. We know him.
So, yeah. Father Chrysostom celebrated my marriage, and Father Sebastian is who my second son is named after. So,
that's a pretty good group of guys. Oh, that's pretty good.
Awesome, that's pretty good, yeah.
Yeah.
All threes are perfect.
So, yes. Okay, so my question, Father, thank you. So I'm at a stage now where many of my extended family is listening. They often do. We just found out I'm pregnant. So
congratulations.
Thank you. And we are now in stages of discerning if I should stay home with our kids or not. I teach special education to students with emotional disturbances, and it's really kind of
We keep losing you.
Okay.
It sounds like you're trying. I'm sorry, just because you're coming in and out. Let me see if I can just sum it up for Father. You're trying to decide how much to stay home and how much it's okay to work. Is that all right? Is that basically right?
Kind of, yeah. Just the difference between being prudent and trusting in God's will.
Fair enough. How do we make these decisions, Father?
Well, they're very concrete decisions. And so, of course, you could make the decision, of course, in company with your husband and his perceptions of the situation. And if you have older children that are capable of reasoning about these things, I don't know if you do, you might even include them at least towards the end, you know, to explain your decision or whatever. But I would say of course, your first duty is to your family, to your own children. As we say, charity begins at home. But on the other side, the example of your service to those in need and your work for the family are also not without value. So I would just say you have to how many children do you have now?
Oh, she has three. She's expecting her fourth.
Three. Okay. I didn't see three. I just saw you expecting, but I didn't see. Okay. So four. Well, it looks to me like you're getting to the point where it's going to be hard to maintain things if you're away, say, as a full-time job or a half-time job even. Do you do homeschooling also?
No.
Okay. Good. Okay.
My oldest attends Catholic preschool.
Yeah. Okay. So. Good. Because I would always. Oh, so
they're all young. Preschool.
So they're all very young. Yeah. Well, now there are several things. Of course, you can consider who might be able to give you some help, so that you might be able to do some measure of what you're professionally able to do. I'm thinking of this just because it's always good to keep one's professional capacities kind of on the back burner, so that they're not completely gone or there's not a long period of separation from the things you're actually able to do in your employment. So I would my first reaction is I would just reduce what you're doing if that's possible, rather than just eliminate it altogether, just in order to keep up contact with the work that you've been doing. But again, it has so much to do with your discernment with your husband. I mean, and I don't know your concrete circumstances or the financial aspects or all of that. But I would say the main thing is, if you discern with your husband what to do, it will be pleasing to God. You don't have to feel bad about deciding to stay at home and not to go and do that service to the special needs children. On the other hand, if you do decide to do that to some degree or another, you don't have to feel like you're doing something that's neglecting your children. God will figure it out. But the way He governs us in our life is by our own deliberation and decision about what we should do. And that shows you His will. And so short of a revelation, you know, He's going to bless whatever you honestly decide after having considered the matter prayerfully.
Okay, Rebecca?
Yeah, thanks. Thank you so much.
Thank you,
God bless you. God bless you. Peace.
It's interesting what you say, Father, because a lot of us think of discernment as finding out what God is trying to get us to do instead of a kind of a more cooperative thing, like you said.
I always tell people, you know, God governs His creation by the nature of each created thing. And He created us with the use of reason and free will.
Yeah.
And so when we use our reason and free will by prayerfully deliberating and trying to come to a decision, that's how He governs us. So normally I tell people, you know, the way you're going to find out what God's will is when you decide what it is you're going to do.
And then he wills to help.
And He has other things to do. But I mean, you know, as long as it's not sin or some obvious illusion or self-deception involved,
right.
If you're really seriously trying to discern, you're prayerfully trying to discern, then even if it should be a decision which is going to lead you into difficulty, that also could be part of God's plan. But the point is, He's not going to be displeased with you.
Decide and don't worry.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. All right. But it can't be a delusional thing. Like you kind of crushed my hopes of being a supermodel there, Father. But all right, I'm discerned out of that now. Alice.
I thought you were.
A supermodel?
On the weekends.
Yeah. A lot of people get that impression.
Yeah.
Alice, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app, Alice. Your question for Father.
Thank you for taking my call. I received a few emails this morning with a note to write my bishop, and the enclosed article was from whom I think is a reputable Catholic site, and it had a picture of my bishop and very disturbing pictures of two young priest in a homosexual relationship, and unfortunately and sadly, the one priest was in my parish as a deacon for a year, and then we just all came to love him, and we celebrated him becoming a priest just last year. And then he was moved, but not far away, and we have visited him. And it was him in the picture with another young priest from another local parish. And I would like to know if it would be sinful for me to pass this site on to others as it's coming to me, and if it would be respectful and okay for me to write to my bishop.
Well, I think what you should do is write the bishop and say, I don't know if any of this is true, but I receive this, and just put it in front of him. But I definitely would not send it on, because, I mean, the picture you saw, what is the picture of? Is it something obscene?
Well, there's multiple pictures that the one priest put on his Facebook page that he thought was secret. And as soon as it was revealed, he took that website down.
Oh.
And the picture had been sent to our bishop in November, asking him to please act on it or they would go public.
Well, the thing is that the people that know the information with certitude should act on it, but that you have no obligation to act on this information if you're just getting it by hearsay and with a certain story from the people that are trying to get people to write the bishop. So the most I would do in this case is I would just say, you know, Your Excellency, I received this information. I don't know if it's true or not, or if it is what it appears to be, and I don't know if there's some other explanation or whatever, but please know that this is out there and that you're going to have to deal with it sooner or later anyway. But I would not pass it on to others, because there's so many cases where, you know, it seems black and white to some people, but then to other people it doesn't. I mean, I knew of a case of a priest who had, you know, the Facebook and the little avatars that people have next to their name. They can change them. And several of his contacts, they had inappropriate avatars. Not obscene, but just kind of inappropriate on a priest thing. And people started writing the bishop saying, look what he has on his Facebook account. Well, that's not dependent on him. It's dependent on the people that have the avatars there.
Yeah.
And so it caused him no end of trouble. And so I would say that unless you have direct knowledge of what has been going on with these newly ordained priests, I would just pass on passing the information on. I would just write the bishop and say, I received all this, and I know you're probably going to act on it, but just know that this is all being spread. And he probably knows that already, but I would just do that. I don't think that people who don't have direct knowledge of seriously, gravely immoral and scandalous acts on the part of priests should be repeating them if they're not absolutely certain, and they should repeat them to the people who can do something about it.
Okay, Alice?
Yes, thank you very much. Yeah,
and just pray for him too, okay?
And,
yes.
For your bishop.
Yeah.
Father, I have a question from Facebook. Why did the Pope, or why was the title Patriarch of the West dropped for the Pope? Do you know?
Well, Pope Benedict, the title Patriarch of the West was not one of the Pope's titles until the 1860s, when it was added under Pius IX to the list of the Pope's titles. They did that in an atmosphere where the Pope was being assailed on all sides by civil authorities, and they were trying to take the Papal States away and all of that. But it wasn't a traditional title, because the Roman Church has never accepted the patriarchal theory of church governance, which the Orthodox have.
Okay.
The so-called Pentarchy, that there are five ancient patriarchates and the church is governed by them, and Rome is the first place and Constantinople the second and all that. I mean, those are all – those sees have certain superiority, but the Roman pontiffs have always tended to – following the example of Gregory the Great, who explicitly told the Byzantine emperor, I don't want to be called a patriarch. I'm just the bishop of Rome, because he knew that that was the title that they feared, because if they use the title patriarch, it's a juridical term. And they can marginalize his role. But the fact is, by our teaching, the Roman primacy of the successor Peter is part of the church's divine constitution. It's not part of the the ecclesiastical order of the early church. It's a permanent element that's there forever.
Yeah.
And so Pope Benedict wanted to remove that precisely so as not to imply that the Roman primacy had anything to do with the patriarchates. And the fact is there never was any such thing as a patriarch of the West. I mean, never. I mean, there's no such thing as a patriarch of the West. What is the West?
Yeah.
You know, it's like that. I mean, the Pope made...
Well, it's the opposite of the East. I know that.
Right. But I mean, they had a Patriarch of Venice, Patriarch of Lisbon.
Yeah.
You know,
but
other
the West
things,
is
the West, that's
amorphous.
Like, what is that? The whole world, if you're Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
Because if you're Roman Rite, that's the West.
All right.
Even if you're in Egypt.
Thanks for the question, John. We'll take a quick break. The chaplain is in. If you've got a question for the chaplain, the number is 888-31-TRUTH. More of your questions for Father right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, we'll bring you all the Catholic news of the day, along with interviews with newsmakers and our godly council.
Please join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Wish you could join us during the break.
Here we
Father
are.
Father gives cooking lessons to the studio, explaining to the young men in the video and audio departments how to make the perfect grilled cheese at the break. And
yes,
it was impressive.
Possibly, yes, yes.
We maybe should do a hey, Marie, we could do that as a bonus thing for Radio Club. We could do an interview with Father about how to make the perfect grilled cheese.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Maybe, I thought that, maybe, I was very impressed with black, the sage and the Dijon image. Mustard.
Yeah,
I was very impressed
good.
With that.
Well, they're not on the same one. That does it.
No, but these are right. These are different approaches to the perfect grilled cheese sandwich. Jack in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. You are up next, Jack. Your question for Father.
Father, I'll try to make this as quick as I can, but here's my issue. I have a friend who is a young woman who is just in a very bad place spiritually. She's an atheist. She does a lot of things that are very questionable, and I was praying for her for a while, and she indicated to me for a little while that she even got the impression that maybe Christ was talking to her. Now she's angry at me and she's alienated me, et cetera. And I really feel this is somebody who needs prayer. Now where I'm going with all this is this. I understand it's the church's teaching that we should pray for souls in purgatory, but the souls in purgatory are bound for heaven, whatever we do. The people here in this world are still at least potentially damned.
Mm-hmm.
Why would we then, why would it, it seems almost like every prayer for a soul in purgatory is wasted because it could be spent on somebody here who may spend eternity separated from God.
Well, actually, God knows the outcome, and I would say that there are different aspects under which you consider the matter. Yes, it's true, prayer for the living who are in danger of their eternal salvation is a very important thing, and particularly the offering of the Holy Mass for them, because the Mass offered on earth, it's applied directly to the souls of those for whom it's offered if they're baptized. But in the case of souls in purgatory, they can't do anything to help themselves, and so you just have to consider the situation they're in. It's like my mother taught school for years and years and years, and she taught seventh graders, and finally she decided she wanted to teach kindergartners because they're easier. So the souls in purgatory, they pose no resistance to the prayers we offer for them, and they then reach heaven and gratefully intercede for those who have prayed for them. And I often have this approach, and St. John Vianney, who of course saved many, many souls, the great Curé d'Ars, who spent hours in the confessional saving souls from hell, he used the souls in purgatory as his means. He would entrust to the souls in purgatory, once they were liberated, the soul of the sinner who was resisting his teaching or advice. And so we're in a communion of saints, and so it's really almost impossible that some good that we do to one member of the body is going to hurt or limit or deprive someone else. I think that we can view it as all of a piece. I often offer prayers or masses for the souls in purgatory with a particular intention in mind, that someone's heart might be softened or someone, because they're so grateful that they intercede continually for the things that we've asked for, because they're so grateful that we help them to enter heaven more swiftly. So I think that both things can go together. You know, we can, you know, what I would do with that, for that woman, for example, pray for her departed, all her departed ancestors who are ignored or are not cared for, and ask for their assistance also in praying for her and obtaining her salvation. Does that sound okay?
It does. I'm 55 years a Catholic, and this is the first I've ever heard of anything like this.
Well, it's in the Catechism, and it's in the teaching of the saints that we can unite ourselves with the souls in purgatory in praying for them. And that's what we mostly do, because they need to be prayed for more than they pray. But they're so grateful to us as benefactors, then that they'll certainly help us with our own particular intentions, and because they don't want people not just not to go to hell, but also not even to have to go to purgatory. There's a beautiful treatise by Father Faber of the Oratory, and one of his works on purgatory, and he very well explains this. And the Catechism says clearly that by our prayer for the departed, we're assured of their prayer for us. And I think it's very helpful to pray for the departed of people who are troubled or in need of graces of salvation, because their relatives and ancestors who have gone before us, who may have been saved, would be particularly interested in assisting them because of their bond, their natural bond.
Jack, thank you very, very much. A whole bunch of calls for the chaplain today.
Okay.
So we go now to Christine in Columbus, Ohio, also listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Christine, your question for Father.
Sure. I had a question about adoration. I live actually an hour away from Columbus, so I can't find an adoration chapel that's perpetual, and I can't go as often as I'd like. So I've seen these virtual ones on YouTube, and I was wondering, you know, what the thought is, if that's, you know, valid, is that something I can do, is that something that's bad, you know, I'm just not quite sure what, you know, if I should even, you know, utilize that type of adoration.
Well, of course, if you're doing it virtually with your computer, you're not really in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. You're in front of your computer, and I would say better. And there really isn't any difference, really, between adoring our Lord in the tabernacle and adoring our Lord exposed. So if you have a Catholic church nearby where you can just visit our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, it's the same. You don't have to be there with the sacrament exposed. at all, you know. And so I would say my first choice would be in your neighborhood is just to go to a Catholic church when the church is open, when you're able to visit the Blessed Sacrament and make your adoration then before the tabernacle, because then the sacrament is really there. I'm not saying there's anything, you know, evil about – I've noticed that. I've seen that online, the, you know, just the streaming picture of the monstrance. Although I've noticed, and this is – any of you who are doing this, notice that liturgically the manner in which the Blessed Sacrament is exposed is incorrect. So on a number of them, just to let you know from the point of view of liturgical, because people get so used to doing anything they want that they, you know, do all kinds of things. But I would just say – there's nothing wrong with it. If it inspires your devotion, fine. But if you really want to be in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, then you need to go to a church, and praying in front of the tabernacle is just as good as praying in front of the monstrance. It's just if it's not available, that's what I would recommend.
Okay, Christine?
Yeah, but the problem is when you work and you get home, you know, a lot of times the churches are locked.
Yeah,
and you can't get in.
Yeah, well, there's a problem. You might talk to your priest about that, or just also just make the intention that you intend to visit our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament wherever He's present in the nearest place or wherever in the whole world, you know, He will take that faith in the Eucharist and the power of the real presence, and He will make it fruitful for your prayer. That was very common in the old days that people would make these holy hours of adoration that they just made at home. Father Mateo, the famous Father Mateo, did that, promoting Eucharistic adoration. And if you couldn't get to church, then they had some prayers you could say at home. But I would just say, do the best you can. And it's not the thing you don't understand is it's not exactly adoration when it's just the picture on the screen, but it is connecting you here and now in real time with a host, which is somewhere, and so there's some sense to it. I get the point why people would want to do that, but I just should say that what I want to emphasize is that the adoring Lord in the tabernacle or in the monstrance is the same. Yeah.
Yep. All right, Christine. God bless you. Thank you very, very much for that call. Tony in Chicago, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. You are up next, Tony. Your question for Father.
Hi, I went to a Catholic school here in Chicago many years ago, mm-hmm. run by the Congregation of the Resurrection Fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is,
are you Polish? Are you Polish?
No, I'm Italian.
Oh, they're Polish.
Many of my friends are Polish. Many of the religious were brothers,
mm-hmm.
and then others were priests. And I was just wondering why a man to go into religious vocation would not continue, just become a priest. Why would you stay a brother your entire religious life?
Well, the religious life is a form of life where you profess our Lord's evangelical counsels, that is, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And that really is for any Christian. And originally it was mostly for lay Christians. Most religious were laymen, just like with the sisters. To be a priest is a further vocation beyond being a religious. And so, they're not quite the same, just as you see that, because you have your diocesan priests who are not religious, but they're priests. And then you have, religious priests who profess the religious vows and also, are ordained to the priesthood. So it just depends upon the vocation of each one. There are plenty of men who want to live a religious life, who don't feel like they're called to the particular works of the priestly ministry, you know, of saying Mass and preaching and hearing confessions, either because they're not up for the studies or because they are not inclined or don't have the personality, or they need to dedicate themselves to other works full time. So it's just a question. Religious life as such is just a normal choice for a Christian. But the priesthood is a step beyond that requires certain qualifications that exceed those of the religious life.
All right.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for calling from Chicago. I love Chicago, Father. It's one of my favorite big cities. I love it.
The Windy City.
It's so organized. It's like on this grid. It's not like the crazy East Coast cities like Boston. Man, you couldn't care less. I could just
I'm just trying to think about things I've seen in Chicago. I like the art museum there. It's really good.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. It's by the park, by the river.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful churches everywhere.
I don't even know why we're talking about that. I just love Chicago. 888-318-7884. I wish we were on the air in Chicago. Everybody that calls us from Chicago has to listen to us some other way because we're not on the air in Chicago. But hey, maybe someone in Chicago, if you have an extra 10 or 12 million around and you want to buy a radio station, we could be on the air there. Catholic Answers Magazine on sale right now. 1 year subscriptions, two year subscriptions, both on sale. Save up to $10 plus you get the free digital subscription when you subscribe. The offer is good through the end of this month, which is just days away. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and get one of the finest Catholic magazines in the world.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ in the Catholic Church through Catholic radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, "Tell me about the Catholic Church."
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in, and that means Father Hugh Barber is here with us. He's our chaplain every day, tries to make sure that we love one another and love God. I don't know how you're doing on that regard. I mean, I guess we're trying, but
we do what we can, yeah.
I mean, maybe you need to put in more hours as a chaplain. But he's your chaplain for this hour. Let's go to Dion in the United Kingdom, who watches on Facebook Live. Dion, thanks for being with us. Your question for Father.
Oh, hi. Is it acceptable for two homosexuals to be in a chaste relationship?
Well, yes. In fact, it's the only acceptable thing, I would say. I would say if they're in a chaste relationship, then what it's called is a friendship. And that's what men need. They need to be friends to each other. And their individual inclinations, that is, whether they individually are more attracted to men than to women, is not the issue. The issue is the friendship, which all men need, whatever their inclinations. And so I would say, yes, it's acceptable, more than acceptable. It's necessary.
Is that an acceptable answer
men,
to you, Dion?
Men need friends. And the being unchaste part kind of complicates the matter. I don't know if you heard of Dame Rebecca West. She's a famous English author, proto-feminist in the old days. She said the problem with homosexuality is it complicates friendship with an element which doesn't belong to it, namely sexuality. So I would say fine. I mean, there's nothing – the church doesn't teach that two men can't live together, share their lives with each other. You know, for heaven's sakes, Cardinal Newman determined that he should be buried not by his best friend but in the same grave as his best friend. And they spoke of each other in terms which were extremely affectionate and we would almost call it romantic in our current language. But let's just say it's certainly acceptable because what we need is friendship, but we don't need unchastity because that'll screw it all up eventually, if not right away. So we have to observe the commandments of God and love God and not think that we're going to love our friend by doing something with him we shouldn't do. St. Augustine says in the Confessions, "A friend is one from whose body we expect nothing but the signs of a good will." And that's exact words. One from whose body we expect nothing but the signs of a good will. That's all right there.
Is that a satisfying answer to you, Dion?
Oh, thanks very much. Because what it is we used to be in a relationship, but since we found the Catholic Church and God,
right.
We've decided to be chaste and be in this friendship.
Very good,
and
right.
And just help each other strive to be saints.
God bless you.
Well, God bless you. And, you know, it sounds like you're dealing with the question of the occasion of sin. That's you have to judge that with your confessors and whatnot. But the fact that you had a sinful aspect of your relationship doesn't mean that everything about it was wrong, especially if you're particularly devoted to each other and want each other's spiritual good. So it's just like a man and a woman, same thing. You know, that tons of people get married after having, you know, committed fornication for years before they got married, but we don't tell them not to get married because they sinned before. So
yeah,
the same,
right.
Same with these couples. Sometimes that's the best friend you can have is someone that already knows you well.
Dion, very, very grateful for the call.
God bless you.
I hope you'll call again. Yeah. And if you're in the UK, you go to the top of the line. Because
it's our mother country.
Oh, because it's our mother country. I thought it's because you're a former Anglican.
Out of respect for our origins.
Go straight. Oh, Paul is calling from Braintree, Mass, which is just across the freeway from where I used to live. He's listening on 1060 AM.
Do they pluck you from the Braintree?
Station of the Cross. Yes. I mean, of course, clearly. I mean, think of the intellect you're dealing with here, Father. Mm-hmm. Why do you even ask? Paul, your question for Father.
Yes, good evening. It's a pleasure to speak to you, Father.
Yes,
Father,
sure.
I'm in my early 60s, and I'm a product of 10 years of Catholic school education, and I'm on fire for my faith. And one thing that I always think forget to ask about is I remember learning in catechism about the position of our scenario, limbo. And is limbo, to refresh my memory, is limbo synonymous with purgatory? And what exactly? I don't hear it discussed very much in Catholic circles nowadays. What's your take on it? Is there a connection to a purgatory? Can you just kind of refresh my memory on that?
Well, no. The only connection there is with purgatory is that they're both places after death which are not heaven. And so in that sense, there's a connection. But limbo is used in two ways. The limbo of the just, that is the place where the saved of the old covenant went before our Lord's passion and resurrection. And so it's where they went before they were granted entry into heaven. And then there's the so-called limbo of the infants, and that's of the children who die before the use of reason who are not baptized. Now, that version of limbo is the one which is nowadays usually ignored or denied or is somewhat controversial. But it is a traditional position, namely that those children have no personal punishment. They don't suffer for their, you know, they don't suffer after death, but they have a happiness which is merely natural and not the supernatural happiness of heaven. And that's a traditional thesis. It's not a defined dogma. What the church's dogma is that you someone who doesn't have the age, doesn't have the use of reason, or a child before the age of reason, the church knows of no secure way of their salvation other than the baptism. And that's in the new catechism,
yeah.
John Paul II's catechism, just to remind people. And so the necessity of baptism is what the church actually teaches. And that's the main point. And then limbo is one way of dealing with the question of the necessity of baptism, given that people die without it, and yet they're not guilty of anything.
Paul, Father.
Yeah.
If you go to Catholic.com, our website, and just put in the word limbo, you'll
yeah,
also
have
find
all
lots
kinds
of stuff you can
right.
read there.
Yeah.
Thanks, Paul, very much for that question. We go now to Brad in Jackson, Michigan, listening on 93.3 FM. Brad, your question for Father. Brad, hang on, Brad. Hang on. Somebody pushed the wrong button, and it wasn't Father. Brad, your question for Father?
Yes, hi. I'm a Protestant, and I went to a Mass and just was listening carefully. And when the bread and the wine were being sanctified or whatever, the priest said, we offer these as a sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
or words like that. I might not have the exact words. And just could you explain, because Protestants are taught that Christ was a sacrifice for our sins, and why are, you know, a few pennies worth of bread and wine, why is that a sacrifice on our part?
Well, because in point of fact, Christ first offered his body and blood in sacrifice at the Last Supper when he instituted the Holy Communion, when he instituted the Eucharist and the Mass that you attended. That is, he said, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. And so what we have is, first of all, the actual historical sacrifice of Christ on the cross, where he shed his blood and offered his body for us. And then the sacrament, that is the appearances of bread and wine, are the way of conveying to us, by way of application of his sacrifice, the very things that he offered. So he gives the church his very self to offer as the only acceptable sacrifice ultimately to the Father. And so the sense in which the Mass is a sacrifice is that it contains or conveys the body and blood of the Lord that were offered on Calvary. Now, they're not offered again. They're just the fact is that God puts in our hands the very same things that are offered. Just like St. Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews that Christ now presents his blood through the veil before the Father as his completed sacrifice. So we do the same in the Mass by offering up the body and blood of Christ under the appearance of the bread and wine after they've been consecrated. So it's the identical, numerically identical sacrifice as Calvary, but it's under the appearance of the bread and wine so that we can receive those symbols for our spiritual nourishment. So that's the sense in which it's a sacrifice. But it is true. It's dependent entirely upon Calvary.
Okay. Thank you. I've asked several of my Catholic friends, and they couldn't explain it.
So. Yeah. That's
thank you.
That's why we have Father.
He's like the straight dope.
He's like the backup to every other Catholic on earth. Ask them. They don't know. Ask Father. Let us go now. Father, there was a question on Facebook. I'm sorry. Facebook has just been crazy with good questions today. And now I don't see the woman who asked it, but I'm going to ask it of you. Okay. There's an alcoholic. Goes to confession and confesses drunkenness because drunkenness is a serious sin. But the alcoholic is probably going to drink again and probably knows he's going to drink again. Question one is that confession valid? And two, can that after receiving, can that person go to communion?
The thing there is that if we're dealing with the psychology of addiction, any decent psychotherapist, even a Catholic one, will tell you that there's not a whole lot of sin involved in the actual concrete state of an addict in terms of their ability to resist.
Okay.
And so you can make a very merciful judgment about their continued lapses. And the fact that they come seeking pardon and trying to do better, making some measure of progress – and so the confessor simply has to ask, you know, if they're taking any means. But also the category alcoholic is not really part of Catholic moral theology.
Oh, okay.
It's part of modern psychology, or not even modern psychology, because even psychotherapy, it's not a listed problem. They have the abuse of alcohol is a problem, but they don't actually use the term alcoholic. And so the person should just be taken at face value, and if their continued falls indicate to the confessor that there's some deeper problem that needs to be dealt with, he can exhort the person to take the measures necessary to talk to their doctor, to do something, to seek some assistance or even a program. But I would say I would be very hesitant to use the cudgel of refusal of absolution or anything like that to someone who in their weakness is coming and confessing this even though they continually fall. I would be very reluctant to do that unless it's causing violence or danger to others where they're, you know, really
then you'd have
at risk.
Yeah.
But I would say if it's just a weakness like that, it's like continued sins of solitary impurity. You know, the priest, he would be a fool to just tell some young person, well, you can't, I'm not going to absolve you because you keep falling into this.
It's not
reasonable given our culture and time. If they're coming, They're sorry to some degree, and the absolution takes up for their imperfect contrition.
Thank you. I'm so sorry to the person on Facebook who asked that question that I lost. It was Nancy Ann. That was her name, Nancy Ann. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. May we have your blessing, Father, before we go.
Beata Maria Virgine Intercedente, cum omnibus sanctis Domini, benedictio Dei omnipotentis, patris et filii spiritus sancti, descendat sub vos et maniat semper.
Amen. You added the Virgin Mary. You don't usually.
I was just inspired to.
You were inspired. I'm happy to hear it. Hey, pro-life open forum next hour with Stephanie Gray. She's one of the greats on that topic. And whether you're pro-life or not, you're welcome to call. If you are in particular identify as a pro-choice person, we'd love to have your call and have a talk with Stephanie. 888.
Governor Cuomo will call in.
Yeah, unlikely. Maybe. See ya.